Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the last verse, verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the reading of God's word. May the Spirit of God apply this truth to our hearts and lives. Beloved in the Lord, our subject comes to us from the first verse of chapter 5 this morning, that strange phrase, "be imitators of God." That phrase appears in what might be the climactic point of Paul's argument so far, when through the fourth chapter he has been describing the new life in Jesus Christ. He comes to the peak when he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." The word "therefore" reminding us that everything that has gone before, everything that he has already spoken about, is to be taken into consideration when he now expresses the conclusion. Everything that Paul has spoken about in chapter 4 has been related to being a new person made new in Jesus Christ, the new life that's ours as a result of the grace of God, which is the great theme of the book or letter of Ephesians. And now Paul drives home his point in chapter 5, verse 1, where he says to us, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And we find here three things that we want to look at. First, the command or the exhortation to be imitators of God, and the how, if you will, of being an imitator of God, doing it in love. And then, as Paul normally does, he gives us a reason for his exhortation. Why should we do it? And that is because God himself has loved us in Christ, who gave himself up for us and for our sins. And so let's look first of all at this strange phrase, "be imitators of God." The word actually is the word for mimic, something children learn very readily and very soon in life. As they imitate, as they mimic what they observe and what they see. Our word for mimic or imitate comes from the very word Paul uses when he says, "imitate God, mimic God." Now, how do we mimic, how do we imitate God? We don't see God. Is it possible to imitate God, to mimic God? Well, it is, and it's only possible if one looks at who God is and considers his being and his nature as he's revealed in Scripture. And so, first of all, to mimic God means that you must know something about God. You know, a child can only mimic what he observes and what he sees. We cannot mimic God unless we know something about God, which is what he wants us to imitate. And so that must be something that we receive from the revealed knowledge of God that we have in the written word of God, the Scriptures. If I'm to imitate God, I am to know something about him. For if I imitate him or suggest that I'm imitating God and it is not in accordance with what God reveals about himself in Scripture, it is nothing less than idolatry. And sadly, that's the case, what we find in the theology of the day and the world about us, and the view of God that is propounded by some who do not look to Scripture but to their own imagination, which is not the right place to find our knowledge of God, because our imagination is corrupted by sin, fallen in sin, and any idea that we conceive of or that we have of God is corrupted by sin and therefore is an idolatrous thought. It is not acceptable in the sight of God. But God has, in fact, revealed himself to us. He has given us revelation that we may have and things that are written in that revelation about him are things that we may know about him. Now, we know that God is glorious, but we also know we cannot imitate God's glory, that is, his eternity, his majesty, his power. None of us are able to create, walk on water. I guess Peter was the only exception to that, although, as you remember the story, he didn't do it well. We can't imitate the power that God has, but we can imitate those revealed attributes that God wants us to mimic, that he wants us to imitate: his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness, and his faithfulness. Those are revealed attributes about which God says we may imitate him, and we may demonstrate our likeness to God by living like God, that is, mimicking him, imitating these kinds of attributes. So when Paul is saying be imitators of God as his beloved children, he's not saying go out and create a new world, go out and sustain the universe. He's saying be like God, who is gracious and loving and merciful and kind. And those are things that we can understand, and that we can also understand those things are within our ability by the power of grace to do. And Paul tells us, do that. Be imitators of God. Now the why, he follows that up, because he says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Why should we imitate God? Because we are to be as God is, but not only that, because we are God's children. That's, of course, the whole subject of the entire letter that Paul has written to the Ephesian church. You're saved by grace, the great theme of the letter of Ephesians, especially found in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10. You're saved by grace. And he expands upon that salvation by grace, having talked in the first chapter about God's great love from eternity, bringing about a salvation that he describes in chapter 2 that talks about being saved by grace and being gathered as God's new people and made into this church, the bride of Christ, which is the subject of the third chapter. And that's been the study that Paul has given us, and reminding us, first of all, that as God's children, we belong to him. We've been adopted into God's family. He says so very directly in the first chapter, in the very first verses, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. Now, when someone is adopted into a family, they receive all of the privileges of being a child of that family, all of the things that pertain to that family relationship. They receive the privileges of being loved by that family, that they're included, they're a member of that family. And, you know, an adopted child may have a biological child for a brother or a sister, and they fight like brothers and sisters do. But they also protect each other, you know. They'll say, you can pick on anybody, but don't pick on my brother. And they'll stick up for their brother. And God has adopted us into his family. It means we belong to him, to God, the God of the universe. And we're related to God, that is, members of his family. That's why Jesus gave us the glorious privilege and the pattern of prayer when he said, when you pray, pray in this manner: Our Father who art in heaven. We are given the glorious privilege of addressing the God of the universe in the familial term of Father, because God is our Father for Jesus' sake. We've been adopted into the family of God, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as Peter tells us, being made thereby partakers of the divine nature. Everything that we have is a result of God's gracious love, making us a member of his family, and he patterns us, in us, our lives are to be patterned after the likeness of Jesus Christ, his own son. Being a Christian doesn't stop at birth. Some people think that once you go forward, or once you become a member of a church, or once you go and you receive baptism, everything's all right. And that's kind of the last sometimes you see of some people. They think that they've arrived. That's all there is about being a member of the church. Well, no, being a member of the church means you're a member of God's family. Being a member of God's family never stops. Being a Christian does not stop at birth. You are to continue to grow. That's what all of chapter 4 has been about, the chapter on which Paul now gives this grand conclusion of saying, be imitators of God. Therefore, because you are a member of God's family, because you have been moved out of darkness into light, you were formerly like the Gentiles, living in ignorance, in the fourth chapter, he says, alienated from the life of God, calloused. Your heart was hardened, but God has softened your heart, transformed your heart, made you new, brought you into the family of God, made you a member of his royal family. And now, Paul simply says, behave like a member of the royal family of God. Live in such a way that people know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And the way or the manner in which you do that is by obeying what Jesus Christ himself said. He said in the Gospel of John, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Did you catch that? Jesus explains what he means when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, by loving one another, you will show, you will demonstrate to others, and they will know that you're my disciples. We might ask if people see that love in us, in our demonstration of love to others and to one another, so that they see that God is at work in us by the manner in which we demonstrate that we are a part of the family of God, that we are God's chosen and beloved children, that we demonstrate that by the love that we exhibit and that we demonstrate and that we give to others. God our Father loves us. He has shown that concern for us in myriads of ways and demonstrates that love to us as his children every day. Scripture tells us that he knows his children by name, knows with such a knowledge that the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's scripture language for saying God's incomprehensible sovereign knowledge. It's incomprehensible to us, but his knowledge is absolute. He knows everything there is to know about you, so much so that the way in which the writer of scripture has to communicate that is he has to say he knows how many hairs you have on your head. Now, can you count the hairs on your head? You can count the ones that fall out of the hairbrush. You can count the ones that are still there if there's some spots that are pretty bare, but I would dare say that there's no one who can count the hairs of our head. See, the writer of scripture is saying, that's almost incomprehensible to you and to me. But God is such a God that his knowledge extends to absolutely everything. You could also say he knows every sand on the seashore. How many of you have spent time on the seashore and the ocean beaches? It's an awesome place to sit and to ponder the glory and the greatness of God as you look out at this mighty ocean. And you see it, and you realize that God made it happen by speaking the word of his power. And then as you're walking in the sand, kind of slugging it all out, you know, because sand bogs you down. And as you look at the sand and you begin to see, there's an awful lot of individual pieces of sand here. It's incomprehensible to us how many bits of sand there are in that little space that we can see, and yet God knows all This is the God who loves us, who shows that love and that intense personal interest in us by telling us that his knowledge of us extends to the very core and fiber of our being, and that love is so great that he demonstrated it in sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. And as God's holy and beloved children, he wants you to demonstrate that love to others and imitate God. Imitate God by a life that is characterized by love. Children showing their behavior and by their conduct that they belong to the Father in heaven, who is God over all. There is no greater honor than to be a member of the family of God, to belong to God, to be adapted into his family, and to be made a member of it forever. To know that honor is to know God. And to know that is the motivation for the demonstration of the love that we must copy, that we must imitate. Paul calls us in this passage to a life that is characterized by love, not the atoning love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, but that atonement of Jesus was a demonstration of God's love. In fact, it was the highest demonstration of God's love, and it's why Paul slides that great doctrine of the atonement into this passage when he wants to give some kind of description of the kind of love that we are to have. The kind of love that God had for us was a love that was demonstrated in Christ, sacrificing himself on the cross, dying in our place. We remember that love as we celebrate the Lord's table today. The broken body, the shed blood of Christ. He gave everything for us. The atonement, the salvation that is ours, is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that atonement as the highest epitome of the love that can be demonstrated, so that we may pattern our love similarly after the love that was demonstrated by Christ, the example that we are to follow, a love that gives. That's what Christ did. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary. He gave himself in surrender. He surrendered himself to the will of God the Father. He surrendered his life to the cross so that he may die in your place and bear your sins and the penalty for your sins and the wrath of God upon your sins. He offers himself up on the cross as an offering for love. That's self-sacrifice and giving. And that love was sacrificial as he gave himself in our place and took what we deserved and died so that we may live. When we understand the atonement, we understand the basis, we understand the foundation, we understand the pattern after which our love then should be patterned. The love that God calls you to is the kind of love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. And you cannot really understand the love of God and the love of Jesus until you understand the atonement, that Jesus would die on the cross and bear the wrath of God for your sins. But when you see that, when you understand that, when you grasp that meaning, when the truth of that which Christ did for you comes to your heart, that profound knowledge then becomes the basis upon which you then are able to say, I know what God wants me to do in demonstrating love to others when he calls me to walk in love. He calls me to copy the family likeness. To become a child of God is by grace through faith. But living as a child of God is to be done by living in the pattern that God has given us in Jesus Christ, by loving others as God has loved us. And when we talk about loving others, we're not talking just about the ones that love us. You know, there are some people that don't love us. Those are the ones that we need to love as well. Scripture does tell us, love even your enemies. God loved his enemies, did he not? because every one of us were enemies when Christ died for us. And yet Scripture says he loved you with such a love that Christ, when we were yet enemies, died for us and we became his very own. That's the pattern of love that we are to mimic, to imitate, to follow. Following the love of Christ, who demonstrated such love, he didn't consider his own feeling, he did not consider his comforts, he didn't consider his ease, he didn't consider himself at all. He gave himself up for our sins because he loved us. Paul says, walk in that kind of love as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. Do we love others in this manner? Do we unselfishly give ourselves to others? Or are we afraid that we may be hurt, afraid that we may be rejected, afraid that on the basis of that kind of love and self-sacrifice to others, we may be mocked, or we may otherwise feel that we are not important? The Bible doesn't describe that as the path that we are to follow. The Bible calls us to a self-sacrificing, stooping, suffering kind of love that benefits others for the sake of Christ. That's what God in Christ has done for us. And Paul calls us in this passage to imitate God, who loved us in Christ. Have that love cover or characterize the whole tenor of your life, your thoughts, your words, the things that you do. Pattern your love after that self-sacrificial love of Christ and demonstrate to the world that you belong to the royal family of heaven. And if you understand the love of God that was in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for your sins, then you will understand the love that God wants you to demonstrate, the love that the hymn writer says is so amazing and so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Beloved in the Lord, simple words. Be imitators of God. But a powerful message. May the grace of God equip us by his Spirit to be the people that he has called us to be in these words from the apostle. Let us pray.